It's good to see you. I can stand up and really look at you. I hope everybody's doing well this morning. A lot of you are aware of the reality that not a lot changes until something impresses on us the need to change, that bad things are going to result if we don't change. That happens in our lives personally, and it happens in organizations. Just for a mild example, although it wasn't really all that mild, but as you know, if you've had your TV on at all, there was a huge hurricane that hit on the western coast of Mexico in just the last couple of days, and there was a sense of urgency for both tourists and residents alike to get out of the path of the hurricane, because it was obvious that if they didn't, bad things were going to result. And even when we know this in organizations, or we know this personally, it can be very easy to get comfortable. It can be very easy to get sort of settled in with what is the status quo and not keep thinking and not continue to seek change. I was with our students, our middle and high school students, on Wednesday evening, and I told them a story about a friend of mine who served in the Iraq War, who kind of worked as an intelligence officer. And so during the daytime, they would gather intelligence, and then occasionally on the evenings they would gather, and he would be briefing a small contingent of soldiers who would be going out to do some raid, to capture some bad guys, as he would sort of euphemistically explain it. And there wasn't a lot he could tell me about this trip, but this particular incident really struck me. And he said that as he would gather with this handful, a very small group of soldiers, to give them a briefing that they were about to go out and do, he said, you know, these guys are all geared up. And the thing that particularly caught my attention, he said their eyes were just on fire as they are intently listening to every word he would say, because they knew they were about to go into harm's way themselves. They knew that if they didn't get the instructions right, that people could die, that they could arrest the wrong people, they could go into the wrong place, just all sorts of bad things could result. And so there's adrenaline rushing, and they're just listening with super intensity. And then I asked our teenagers, I said, how would you compare how those soldiers listen to my friend give that briefing before they go on a raid to the intensity with which you listen to God's word, either when you're just reading it, or when you're in some sort of small group Bible study, or even sitting in a message? We talked about that a good bit. We talked about the fact that probably none of us would say that we listen with quite that level of intensity, and we speculated as to why that might be, and that we don't sense that much danger in that. It doesn't seem that urgent, but we were all kind of willing to acknowledge that really the stakes are actually higher in listening to Scripture than it was even for Mike and the soldiers listening to his briefing. I mean, if we're just honest with ourselves, we don't show up for worship with that sort of passion. We don't show up to the time of reading Scripture, or we don't orchestrate or arrange our lives in such a way that we can make sure that we've got time to listen to what God has to say in His Word, because we just don't believe it's critical, or we don't believe it to the level that we would arrange our lives to ensure that no matter what else happens, I'm going to be sure to be doing that. We don't believe that bad things are going to result, or that bad things are going to happen if we don't. If we believed it with that level of intensity, we'd either get up early or we'd stay up late. And when it came time for worship, you know, we would think about the way a student prepares to take an SAT. Parent would say, you know, make sure you get a good night's sleep, that you're well hydrated, you get up in time to get a good breakfast, because you want to be as alert as possible to be able to deliver the best possible results. And if we looked at the time of hearing God's word, either personally or corporately, with that sort of intensity, we would arrange our lives in such a way to be sure that we do that. Eventually, we'll all get that sense of urgency, one way or the other. Sadly, some won't get that sense of urgency until they're standing before God in judgment. It'll be too late then. Others of us won't get that level of intensity until some tragedy happens in our lives, something, some horrendous mess happens that makes us deeply and profoundly aware of our need for God. But I have a better way, and that is you can spend some quality time with the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is a difficult book that a lot of people just kind of ignore, but it seems kind of tailor-made to generate a sense of urgency in us. And it is part of God's word to us. In fact, it's the last part of Scripture. It's the last, in terms of time, that the Holy Spirit has left for us to hear. And if we're not taking in that part of the briefing, God's word that's been left for us, then there's going to be gaps in our understanding about the world. There's something critical about what we hear. And I mean, honestly, and we're fairly comfortable. I mean, unless there's some big crisis going on in your life, and there probably is for some of us in this room, and we have some of that. You know, I'm just thinking about my own life. I mean, I had a good night's rest and a comfortable bed yesterday. I had plenty to eat yesterday. I even had a couple of Krispy Kreme donuts yesterday, as bad as that is. I ran yesterday, but not because I was being chased by something. There was nothing bad was going to happen because of that. Even on my day off this week, I rented the movie Jurassic World, and I sat and just did nothing and took in something mostly useless because, you know, it was something I wanted to do. I mean, our lives are reasonably comfortable. I don't think there's anything wrong with much of that except maybe the Krispy Kremes. Revelation provides a bracing jolt of reality to see the world more as God sees it. And without this sense of urgency to drive us to God's word, then we're not going to hear it and heed it and pay attention in such a way that it makes us aware of the clear and present dangers around us, be they physical or spiritual, emotional, relational, vocational, or financial. And I've said this before, but you've slept since I said it, so I'll just remind you of it again for those of you who are here on a consistent basis. What I'm seeking to do before God and along with the elders in the preaching ministry of this church is to faithfully model and to demonstrate for you how to interpret and apply the whole of God's word. Now, what would fit me best? I mean, what I love to do is just land on a book of the Bible and just plow through verse after verse after verse. I mean, that's the sort of bullet that fits my gun. I love doing that. And it's simple. You know, I show back up on Monday and I know what I'm preaching the next week because it's right after where I finished the week before. But, you know, you can just imagine if I were to, and gosh, wouldn't it be fun to start in the Gospel of John and just, I mean, it would take us a year to do that. And I would love doing that. But, you know, if you were just here for a few months, for instance, or you had some unique thing going on, I mean, it would be a long time before you heard a message out of Genesis. It'd be a long time before you heard a message out of Psalms. It'd be a long time before you heard something out of Isaiah or out of James or one of the other Gospels. And so the way I'm doing this is I'm moving around between the Old Testament and the New Testament because I want you to be able to get at, and I want to help you to see how to get at all of God's word. And so we move around and look at different parts of it. So right in the back to the book of Revelation then. So let me say this and then I'll get into the text. Since I've been here at Bethany Place, I've done a series that covered chapters 2 and 3. And then this past earlier, or toward the latter part of last year, I did a series on chapters 1, 4, and 5. Focused on worship. So since I've been here, we've looked at the first five chapters. And so now I'm going to pick up the text in Revelation chapter 6. But before we get to that, I want to read you just the first three verses of the book that give us an idea of the purpose of the book of Revelation. So Revelation 1, 1 through 3 says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Now, there are a number of us, and I've certainly been in this category at different times in my life, who have just this humongous fascination with the book of Revelation. And I'm not sure that that sort of curiosity is necessarily running in exactly the right direction. I think that there could be a sense that sometimes we approach Revelation from the sense of, I'd love to be able to figure out what's coming in the future, and then if I just study it well enough or listen to the right teacher, there's some code in there that's going to help me to know what's coming in such a way that I'll be able to better plan. I think it's sort of an inordinate desire to be able to figure out what's coming so I can stay in control of my life. And so I'm not sure that our curiosity to get at it is always moving in the right direction, but I think the blessing holds, and God can sort it out if we'll just approach the book and begin to read it, because this is a unique thing he says here in verse 3, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and those who keep what is written in it. So there is going to be specific blessings to us from God as we move into this text and pursue it. And even there's a lot of you know there is a lot of divergence of interpretations, especially when you get into what we're going to look at today, beginning in chapter 6. But I don't think that the blessing of Revelation comes from being able to figure out definitively for all time the exact interpretation of particular passages of Scripture. I mean, one of the reasons I say that is that the differences in interpretation and Revelation don't have anything to do with whether a person believes the Bible or not, whether they believe that the Bible is the authoritative word of God and believe as we do that it is whole and without error, it is God's message to us, it's the authority. I don't judge it judges me. People who have that same level of commitment about what the Bible is, and people way smarter than me, not that that's hard to do, but way smarter than maybe us in this room about how to get at the Scripture, differ on the interpretation of some of these details. But I think the blessing for us in reading it and immersing ourselves in it comes whether we're able to sort all of that out or not. Because what it does is that it helps us to look at the world from God's perspective. It helps us to see that God is God and that we are not. It helps us to see that we'll all stand accountable to God, that God is the judge of all the earth. And it's one thing to say that, but what the book of Revelation does is very colorfully draw that out in such a way that it makes us very real to us. The book of Revelation helps us to see that why God, or that God is justly angry at our sin. And it leaves us with that sort of impression so that it actually helps us to see the good news as good news. And it makes us more aware of the holiness of God in such a way that it provokes us to throw ourselves at God's mercy. And finally, it gives hope to those who are suffering persecution. But if we're not looking, if we don't know, or we do know and we forget, we'll be more like a soldier going into a raid in a war zone with little training and not the right equipment and not much information. And that's a recipe for disaster. So beginning in chapter 6, I'm going to walk you through the text and we're going to draw some conclusions from it. Read with me, if you will, in Revelation chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a loud voice like thunder, 'Come.' And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer." So to to look at what's happened beforehand. Chapter 1 gives the purpose of Revelation. The last part of chapter 1 gives a vision of the resurrected Jesus. Chapters 2 and 3 are letters to specific churches in the area of modern-day Turkey, Asia Minor then, that John and the Apostle John had had some connections with. Chapter 4 is a vision of worship in heaven for God as creator. Chapter 5 is this vision of worship of Jesus as he's handed this scroll that's either a scroll that is the layout of all of history or perhaps a deed to all of the universe. And this massive experience of worship breaks out as it's recognized that Jesus, because of his death and resurrection, is the only one worthy to open the scroll. And so as he takes it, this huge moment of worship breaks out. And so then in chapter 6 is the beginning of Jesus beginning to open that scroll. Now the next several chapters of Revelation are a cycle of three sets of seven. Follow me if you will. The next chunk of Revelation are a cycle of three sets of seven of the judgment of God. It's that there are seven seals that result in that are a picture of God's judgment, seven trumpet judgments, and then seven bowl judgments. And that makes up the bulk of the interpretation or the bulk of what happens in the next significant chunk of Revelation. And this is where there's a good bit of divergence in interpretation. There are some who teach that what happens, are y'all still with me? There are some that teach that the stuff that begins to happen at Revelation chapter 6 is dealing mostly with stuff that's already taken place, that happened almost immediately upon the writing of this. There are others who teach that it's all in the future, and this is the most popular view, probably the one that many of you hold in this room, maybe most of you, if you think about this stuff at all, that there's going to be a period of seven years of tribulation, and that what we see portrayed in chapter 6 and following are this tumultuous time of the judgment of God after God's people have been raptured out. But then there are other scholars, people who take the Bible seriously, who believe that what's described here is actually explaining things, bad things that happen, that are the judgment of God that happened throughout the time of period from the first coming of Jesus to the second coming of Jesus. And I will say again, I believe the blessing to us, the renewed perspective to us of who's in charge and of the glory and the greatness of God and us to have the gaps filled in the way we see the world, that blessing is here for us whether we're able to sort all of that out or not. So back to chapter 6 then and the specifics of this. Chapter 6 verses 1 through 8 are the beginning of these seal judgments, and as Jesus opens these seals, these judgments are revealed in the person of these four horsemen on four horses. And the first one is an image of false peace. It's a false sense of security. And so we can learn from this the danger of being able to recognize a false sense of security instead of putting our hope in Jesus himself. Let's read those two verses again. Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. What catches our eye when we look at this is the horse and the rider, and we notice the colors and the things, you know, that he has a bow and that he has a crown and he's going out. We notice all of those details. But I think if you're the Apostle John seeing this for the first time, John's camera, if you will, the camera of his eye, is trained on the Lord Jesus. This is a revelation of Jesus Christ. And if you go back to the end of chapter 1 where he has this vision of Jesus and John ends up before on his face before him, then Jesus puts his hand on his shoulder as if to say, "John, it's me. It's me. I am the living one. I am the one who was dead and now I'm alive forever and ever." And so when we look at these texts, we're kind of amazed or baffled about what do all these details mean. I don't see what possible significance they have in my life. we need to pay a little more attention to the reality that what's going on here is a revelation that says that God's in control, and what's going on is something that Jesus is unfolding, that Jesus is allowing to happen. And whether it's a punishment to unbelievers or something that God is allowing to happen in the world that sharpens believers through suffering and difficulty, it's something that God's in control of. And so when John looks at this, and I think when we look at it, we need to keep working to make sure we're actually looking at the focus and not just being kind of baffled by the details. And also, again, I just want you to think about this. I hope this makes sense to you. This seems pretty clear to me. Just the simple little phrase when John says, "Now I watched as this thing unfolded." And if we don't ever pick up this book, even if we struggle with it, even if we don't understand it, there's something that the Holy Spirit meant for us to see that John is seeing, and that we need to look at it. We need to pay attention to it, because if we're not doing that, there are serious gaps in the way we look at the world, and we won't have the right mentality. We'll think that it's really fine for us just to keep our feet kicked up all the time and eat Krispy Kremes as much as we want, theoretically speaking, and, you know, pick up the Bible when we need, every now and then if we feel up to it, and be engaged in corporate worship every now and then, we won't have the right sort of seriousness. We won't have the right sort of urgency to drive us to this. But if we'll see this, we'll see the world not just in the small details of what we deal with. We'll see it from God's perspective. And that if we're not experiencing challenges and difficulty now, there are times when that's going to happen. Specifically, though, with this particular horse, there are some who look at this and that the fact that the horse is white, looking, comparing that to a verse in chapter 19, and say that this, maybe this is Jesus. This is an image of Jesus, or maybe it's an image of the gospel going out. But if you look at all of this in context, these four horsemen, all of the other three are images of judgment, of images of bad things, of difficult things coming. And so the best interpretation of this is not that this is Jesus, but that it's an image of false peace. And we don't have time to get into the nuances of the Greek and all the allusions to places in the Old Testament and other places in the New Testament that would show that this is an image of what this is warning us about, is that there will be those and forces around to make us just want to be comfortable, make us think everything's fine. We don't need to really be very serious about trusting God or seeking God's wisdom. We'll be all right. But the message of this text is that it'd be foolish for us to be complacent and to not be prepared. And if our hope is in anything other than Jesus, if it's in our government, if it's in our military, if it's in the locks on our doors, if it's in all of these other things, it's misplaced. Our hope can be only in Jesus. Number two, the second part is that we need to be, the first part was to be aware of the dangers of a sense of complacency, a sense of false peace. Secondly, we need to be aware of both physical, the dangers of both physical and spiritual war. Both physical and spiritual war. The second horseman, verse 3, says, when John saw, again, John is watching Jesus. His camera's trained on Jesus. When Jesus opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." And by the way, this instruction to come is not to John to watch. It's to the horseman to come out. Implication being this is something God's doing at God's initiative. It's an act of God's judgment on those who refuse to follow God. Out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that people should slay one another, and he was given a great sword. This is an image of both international strife, which at any time in the world, any time in your lives, you could have picked up the newspaper and seen a good bit of that. Right now, a lot of that is centered in the country of Syria, but it involves Turkey, Iraq, Iran, Russia, and the United States. So it's both an image of international strife, but it's also an image and alludes to the sort of spiritual difficulty and the persecution of Christians around the world. I was looking at some material on a World Help website this morning. At present, there's an estimated 100 million Christians around the world, 100 million suffering persecution. Every month, 322 Christians are killed for their faith, 214 Christian properties are destroyed, 772 acts of violence committed against brothers and sisters around the world. And this is a warning of that. Again, the sense we get from Revelation, whether we're able to work out all the details of this or not, is that we need the sort of faith, not just the sort of faith that's able to manage a little difficulty here and there, but the sort of faith that's prepared for the kind of difficulty this alludes to. That's what it's preparing us for, and that's part of the blessing of this. Number three is we need to see the personal cost of such disruption. And this the next horseman speaks of famine. Verse 5 says, when Jesus, again, John's looking at Jesus, when Jesus opened the third seal and so allowed these things to happen or commanded these things to happen, I heard the third living creature say, come. And I looked and behold a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. These images of scales is the image of in Old Testament times and down to the present. When war happens, it creates a difficulty in the food supply, and food begins to have to be rationed. And so these details here, a quart of wheat for a denarius, or three quarts of barley for a denarius, that was essentially, imagine this, if it took you all day to work to feed one person one day. That's sort of the economy that's going on there. That's what this is warning about. And again, you know, probably most of us have got plenty to eat. But there's all sorts of evidence. You know, it's just going back to the nation of Syria. Since 2011, more than 4 million Syrians have fled their country's civil war. 4 million. And they've gone to Jordan, they've gone to Lebanon, Turkey, Iraq, and Egypt. And as you know, if you pay attention to the news at all, a lot of them are headed to Europe now. But in some of these countries, there's the international organizations that are providing food for these refugees. They're running out of money to being able to feed them, and so they're having to cut the rations that are going on there. And so some of those folks, just out of trying to figure out some way to feed their family, are actually finding the hunger so difficult, they're actually finding themselves moving back into Syria to try to figure out how to feed their family. Again, what this tells us is, I mean, we are wildly blessed to live in this country, but we can't be blind to these other things going on in the world, and we need to have the sort of faith, we need to dig into listening to God in such a way that we would have the sort of faith that we'd be prepared for these kinds of difficulties. And I know that some of our denominational agencies are helping us to find ways that we could actually be able to help. And some of those folks are actually coming to the United States or through our partnership with churches and ministries in Europe in particular. There may be ways in which we can actually get on the front lines in making a difference in these sort of circumstances. And that, too, is part of the blessing of us reading this, to see these things. Finally, we need to note the ultimate cost of death. And it's just weird to me, and you've probably thought about this as well. I mean, we are entertained by death a lot. I mean, are we not? I mean, just think about I've watched some of this stuff too. I mean, just the fascination with forensic-oriented TV shows, this CSIs that have been running forever, and NCIS and stuff like that, or, you know, zombie stuff. There's just and then video games, and I'm not throwing us under the bus too much for that. It's just weird that we would be entertained by that. But the Bible takes that very seriously, and it's And it warns of this, when these other circumstances happen, then lots of people end up dying. Verse 7, again, when Jesus opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. And I looked, and John's looking at these things, he's paying attention to it. And as the scripture is calling us to do, I looked and behold a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. It's the obvious results of war, and it actually lists four levels of things happening there that lead to this: the sword, famine, pestilence, disease, and even wild beasts. And there have been times in our history in the past in this country. One of the worst ones was at the near the beginning of World War II, when there were people who believed the false promises of Hitler, that what he was really seeking was peace, and that was what he was after, and he was able to fool a lot of folks, but in the end, that obviously ended up into tremendous carnage and death for millions of Jews. This is not necessarily a lot of fun to be able to look at these things, but this is part of God's word to us. And I think about, you know, business leaders or even presidents, if the stories and books we read are true, you know, they have lots of advisors around them to brief them on details of situations so that they make good decisions. Because if you don't have all the information, then you end up making poor decisions. What the book of Revelation is part of what God wants to impress on us. Let me tell you just another story to see if maybe this helps. I was in a restaurant this week having lunch with some folks, and a guy walked in that was just enormous. And I don't mean fat. I mean this guy looked like he lives in the gym. I honestly don't know how you get to look like he did. I mean, he had this little bitty waist. I don't want to exaggerate. But his shoulders were enormous. I mean, just a huge guy. And as I looked at that, it didn't really look functional to me. I wasn't sure. I mean, very good possibilities, a professional bodybuilder. I don't know. Whatever. I certainly wouldn't have wanted to mess with him. But it didn't look functional. It really just looked like something to look at. You understand what I'm saying? It didn't really seem like something that would be good to be able to help you do something faster or stronger or better. It just looked like something to look at. And I think there's a danger. The connection to us is this. If we don't have a good perspective on the sorts of challenges and difficulties going on in the world, then our faith and our ministry is not prepared for that, then I think that we're in danger of sort of being like the bodybuilder who's developing all these muscles, putting all these ideas in our heads, maybe taking in these sweet, nice, devotional thoughts just to encourage us to get us through the next day, which there's nothing wrong with any of that in and of itself. But if it's not preparing us for the actual challenges that we're going to be facing, those thoughts that we're filling our heads with are not going to be all that functional. We need to be prepared for the world that we're actually in. So I want to plead with you to make sure that you're in this book. In fact, that you would make sure that you would do everything you can to plead with God to create a sense of urgency in you, because there's gaps in our understanding of what God wants to say to us. There's new things that God wants to show us that we be able to look at the world accurately. And that we need the same sense of urgency that those soldiers gathered around my friend to listen. Because there's challenges that we need to hear it from God for, and that we need to be ready for. And there's bad things that are going to result if we're not hearing from God. It's going to teach us to fear God, which is the beginning of wisdom. It's going to teach us to value what's really important. It's going to provoke us more toward missions and evangelism. It's going to provoke repentance in us. It's going to move us to pray and to care for persecuted believers. And it's going to provoke us to be more ready to serve. So we're going to spend a couple more weeks in this text. So I just want you to know that that's coming. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would reveal yourself to us such a way that you would help us to see what we need to hear from you in this text. And Father, I especially would help us, that it would help us to see that your anger towards sin is not shallow, it's not petty, but that it is right and just, and that we need to take stock of that, that your just anger at our sin, and that that reality would help us to see the good news as the good news that it is, and that we are hopeless to save ourselves or to help ourselves or to deal with what our sin has caused in our relationship with you. And so, my friends, I would ask you, have you ever heard the good news is good news, or just it sounds like that's just something preachers talk about? Would you plead with God that he would reveal to you that you need him, that it would provoke you to say, oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And I am trusting in what Jesus did on the cross to satisfy God's anger toward my sin. And I plead with you to make me right with you, that you would come in and take control of my life. Father, we pray that you would accomplish your purposes in us through this text. In Jesus' name we pray.